I remarked last week and preached on the topic, will the real Jesus please stand up? And we were talking a little bit there about we have to kind of have a more biblical portrait of Jesus than is often common today, where people have kind of reduced Jesus to a kind of Jesus, meek and mild, kind of harmless hippie who only says consoling things. But a gospel like this goes to show us that as consoling and as healing as Jesus can be, he can also be tough. He's very tough, and both are true about him. So once again, we're kind of confronted with the complexity of who Jesus is. On the one hand, consoling and encouraging our Savior who loves us, and yet on the other hand, he can say some pretty tough things, and he said them today in this gospel. And he doesn't seem to take the edge off. Well, I didn't really mean that. I was just using hyperbole. He just says it plain. And we'll look at those statements as we go through the homily, but just to kind of link it to a little bit of last week's gospel where the Lord asked that question, who do you say that I am? Who do you understand me to be? Is it just someone on your terms, or are you able and willing to accept me as I really am, see, as Lord and Savior? All right, with that in mind, I would like to speak today on five disciplines of discipleship. Five disciplines of discipleship. I'll list them and then we'll go through them. They are purposefulness, perseverance, poverty, promptness, and permanence. They're all from the gospel here today. Now, first of all, with regards to purposefulness, it says the gospel begins and we've reached a pivot or a turning point in the gospel. Up till now in this part of the gospel that we're reading, Jesus has been up in Galilee. He's been preaching and parables about the kingdom and so on, and basically been up there. But now he's heading south for his final journey to Jerusalem. And on the way, he is making, if you will, several statements about what's to come. And among them, that he must be handed over to the hands of men who will kill him. But on the third day, he'll rise. But so we've reached this pivot now, and they're heading to Jerusalem. And the text starts today with this purposefulness of Jesus. It says, when the days for Jesus being taken up to the cross, taken up to Jerusalem, taken up to the cross, and taken up to glory, when those days approached, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. He resolutely determined. Some of the older translations that some of you may read say he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, he was rock solid in his resolve to go and do this for us. What? To do what? To suffer and die for us. To open the way to the kingdom for us. And so he's purposeful. Everything he does, every step he takes is all geared to that moving toward Jerusalem and what he'll do for us. So he's resolute. He's purposeful, right? Now, for us who would be disciples, he asks us to have this same kind of purposefulness, this resolve, this single-heartedness that he's manifesting. Is that what your life is like? See, so often, we got God on the radar, but we got a lot of other things going on too. And our journey isn't resolute, it's wandering. Part of the reason for that is that we have our heart set on many conflicting and contradictory things. We want to be popular and we want to be prophets. We want to be disciples of Jesus and we want the world to love us. And we want all these things that conflict. And our hearts are torn apart, and most of our anxiety and concern in life is so often because we want so many contradictory and conflicting things. Even before the gospel, I mean, we want big houses, fancy cars, and yet we don't want any debt, and we want to have good quality family time. Well, in order to afford all those things, you often have to have less family time, and you're going to have a big credit card bill. Now, again, we often want so many conflicting things, see? And so the Lord, in becoming purposeful and inviting us to take this up, isn't just being cruel or telling us to do this. He's trying to make our life a little easier. So that increasingly your life and my life should be about one thing, which is to die loving God and go home to be with Him forever. Everything you do, every step you take, every decision you make is all oriented toward how will this help me to get closer to the kingdom of God. Now, let me read you some biblical texts that sort of speak to this unicity or single-heartedness, this steadfastness. St. Paul in Philippians 3 in verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do, one thing, forgetting all those things that are behind me and now reaching, stretching forward unto the things that are before me, I press on for the high prize waiting for me in Christ Jesus my Lord." One thing. I'm pressing on to the prize marked out for me in Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that your life? Is that what my life is like? One thing. This one thing I do. Well, you see, it's a challenge, but it's a goal, right? To increasingly ask, of all the things that are going on in your life, are they helping or hindering you toward the goal marked out for you? We take a lot of detours, and the Lord wants to save us some mileage. Amen? One thing. Now, the book of James reverses it and says simply this, "The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Double-minded. I sometimes wish it was just being double-minded. It's quadruple and octuple-minded. It's all over God's green acre-minded, you know? But again, one thing, see, the double-minded man, the double-minded person is unstable in all her ways, all his ways. Likewise, Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Oh, I can. Jesus said no one, no one. Did you hear that? It's a pretty exclusive category, right? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the mammon of this world. See? So we got a decision to make. And we avoid it. We don't want to make it. We want to serve two masters. And we become worn out, angry, tired. But guess what? The Lord says, here's how you're going to resolve that. I promise you. Here's how you're going to serve one and hate the other. Guess who you're probably going to, if you're starting to serve the world, guess who starts to annoy you? What are you asking me to do now? I'm so busy. Come on, Lord. This is too much. See? Because we want to serve the world. And then it says you'll love one and you'll start to despise the other. Come on, Lord. This is hard, man. All these rules and commandments, you know, and people start to get angry. And more often than not, when it comes to trying to serve the world and serve the Lord, guess which gives? Now, it isn't always angry. Sometimes it's just, well, God will certainly understand. That's just another way of saying, God, you take a number. I'll get to you later. Well, God doesn't want a number on your list. God is your list, all right? But you see the vision. We do that kind of stuff. Well, and we say, well, God will understand. He knows that I have all these things. I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 2, and I don't have to really, you know, keep this or that commandment because God's a nice guy and, you know, all of that. And so we either trivialize Him or despise Him, but we serve the world and God goes backwards, you know, in our life. See? You step to the back there, Lord. I'll get to you later. Okay, and that's the vision. So, again, the Lord is asking for us as disciples to become purposeful. One thing I do. The double-minded man is unstable in all his way. No one can serve two masters. And so there comes this beautiful prayer that I encourage you to write out and put on your bathroom mirror or on the refrigerator door. It's from Psalm 27. It's a beautiful prayer. It just says this, "There is one thing I ask of the Lord. This alone I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon Him for eternity." One thing I only ask, Lord. Lord, give me a single heart, a simple heart that wants one thing. One thing, and that's you, see. Ask for it, right? You have not because you ask not. And if we're all torn apart and double-minded and we think this is a hard thing to be purposeful and single-hearted and set our face like flint, that seems too hard, then say, Lord, it seems hard. Ask for it so that your life and my life becomes simpler and more focused on one thing. Now, the first discipline was purposefulness. The second discipline, perseverance. As they move on the road, they come to a Samaritan town, and they find out, well, you know, Samaritans and Jews didn't get along, and so you start to, they say, you said you're going to Jerusalem. What do you want to do that for? You get out of our town, all right? So they experience some persecution. And James and John are angry, man. They say, let's hang around here and call down thunder and lightning and just watch this city burn. You know? And so they're angry and they're discouraged, right? And the Lord says, stop that. We're moving on. I got one thing in mind. I'm headed toward Jerusalem. See? Now, the Lord, in effect, James and John are angry and they're discouraged. And the Lord basically is saying to them, no, we got to persevere in the mission. And our mission isn't to destroy towns and villages. Our mission is to preach the kingdom to anyone who will listen. And if they won't listen, time to move on. We're not here to be distracted, involved in all kinds of destruction and endless arguments with people who don't even want to listen. We are going to preach the kingdom and continue toward Jerusalem. So Jesus stays focused on his task, even when he experiences rejection, when he experiences a lack of cooperation or persecution, he just perseveres. Keep preaching. So St. Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, preach the gospel in season and out of season. See? There's going to be times when we're going to be in our life as Christians persecuted, hated, despised, called all kinds of names, thought of as clowns or intolerant or bigoted. We're going to be called these things, and we just have to keep persevering, preaching, teaching, living the gospel, see, insisting on it in season and out of season. Persevere, keep preaching, keep walking, see, keep on moving, says the Lord, in my paths. Now, just a couple of other quick things about this. Persecution comes in different ways. There's the obvious persecution that some of our brethren throughout the world are facing. Some have been beheaded. Some have been thrown into prison. Many people, especially in Muslim areas, are finding their properties and things. They're under all kinds of extra taxations and all kinds of pressure. There are places in Saudi Arabia, for example, where it's illegal to even say Mass. And we find that many of our brethren throughout the world are undergoing severe persecution. For most of us, the persecutions are not quite that severe, right? But we start to see that they may get more severe as time goes on. But we need to pray not just for those who are persecuted with the terrible persecutions I just mentioned, but sometimes we have our persecutions, but it's more like the death by a thousand cuts kind of persecution. Even if you're a parent, your kid is saying, oh, you're so out of touch. You know, they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about right and wrong. Amen? So there's those kinds of persecutions. And then there's other persecutions that sometimes come at work and other places. And I'm just going to say to you that we have to be willing to accept that this is really the normal state of the Christian life. Persecution is the more normal state of a true Christian really living a Christian life in this world. There are places where there's more persecution and places where there's less, but at the end of the day, the Lord basically said, if you're going to follow me, expect to be persecuted. Now, he also says, don't take it too personally. You're not that important. It's really me they hate. You're not that important. So it's me they hate. But the Lord says, look, just persevere. He puts it this way in another gospel, in Matthew's gospel. He says, if anyone won't receive you in one town or village or listen to your words, just shake off the dust and move on. And if they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. But the point is, persevere. Don't give up. And don't become distracted in these pointless things where anger and bitterness and that's not the point of the gospel. Are we clear that anger and bitterness is not the gospel? Right? Right? Okay. Preach. Preach with love. And if you're rejected, keep preaching and move on. See? Preach, preach, preach. All right. So we see purposefulness and perseverance. Now we see a type of persecution that comes with it, which is poverty. The text says they were proceeding on their journey, and some guy cried out and said, "Hey, man, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, we'll see by the Lord's answer that the guy probably had in mind lots of goodies. Because, you know, he probably said, "Hey, man, this guy Jesus, he's a leader, man. He's going somewhere. He's probably the Messiah. And when Messiah comes into his kingdom, whew, I want to be with him. I want a place on the executive staff. I want a room in the palace." That's what this guy has in mind. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus answers him, "Look, man, foxes have holes in the den, or foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to see my palace? That's right up there. See, that's where I'm going. You want to see my throne? It's the cross. Are you in for that journey?" And again, for all of us, now look, let's be clear. There are some who, in order to follow Jesus, really do renounce everything. We in the Catholic Church honor religious life, and religious men and women renounce every possession they have. They take up the habit of the order, and they own nothing. And they can be sent anywhere in the world, dispatched according to the superior general of the order. That's a very radical living of this experience of poverty. They give up everything in order to follow Christ without any compromises, anything to anchor or hold them put. Now, not all can do that. You do have families, you do have things and people you need to care about and take care of. But all of us, though, do need to know this, that this concept of poverty may, in fact, be an aspect of our lives. First of all, when you are not obsessed with making a killing in order to make a living, you're probably going to be a little more relaxed and not be always taking the highest paying jobs if you realize that, well, that would take me away from my kids. Maybe you say, I won't take that job. You'll take a lesser paying job. Or you're going to find that there will often be financial issues that are involved with not just giving your entire heart, mind, soul, and will to the world or to the job. You say, there's just things that are more important to me. Well, you don't get the promotion then, or you get the idea, you see. So there's going to be, just with a growing lack of obsession with the things of the world, there's going to be financial impacts, and you got to be sober about that. But even more, there could be times where being a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you your job. Now, I'll tell you a story of a woman I talked to a few years ago, and she had become the head nurse at a very large hospital in a very large city. And they decided, hey, we're going to start to provide abortion services and abortion referrals, and we expect you to cooperate. She said, "No way, man. I can't do that. I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I mean, abortion is murder. I can't participate. I can't cooperate." They said, "Well, okay, you're fired." Now, God was good to her and got her another job, but when you're the head nurse, it isn't just about money, it's about prestige. You get the idea, right? And she said, "Now, I cannot do that. I'm a follower of Jesus." And it hit her financially. I was talking to somebody just last week, lost his job. They didn't like the fact that he was displaying his Christianity. He had a crucifix. Now, they had no rules in that place about uniforms or any of that, so he's just doing what anybody, you know, a lot of people have religious. He said, "No, we don't want you to wear that." He said, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm part of the crucifix campaign, and I really want to wear this. I want to witness to Christ everywhere I go. And, well, not here. We don't want it. Don't I have religious liberty? Not here. You can go to your little church and have all the religious liberty you want." And they fired him. Now, they found another reason, see, but that was the real issue. Now, again, God's going to bless him. He's got something else waiting for him in the wings. But, you know, I'm going to just tell you, there's just going to be times where if you're really living the Christian faith wholeheartedly, you're going to be ostracized. You're not always going to get the promotion. You're not going to be in some of the inner circles. You're not going to be welcome to every cocktail party there is. Are you praying with me? And we have to be willing to accept that part of following Christ might not be absolute destitution poverty, but we're not necessarily going to receive all the blessings that the world doles out to those who play by its rules. And that's part of being a disciple, a discipline of discipleship. So we looked at three, and we're going to bring this thing in for a landing with two more. We looked at purposefulness, perseverance, and poverty. Now we're going to need to look at promptness. Now, This one is, someone said to him, Jesus said to somebody, follow me. But the guy said, no, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You come and proclaim the kingdom.
Whoa.
Now that's just mean. That is just cruel. Are you praying with me? Now, I want to say, let's rescue Jesus here for a little bit. The Greek text is a little clearer than the English text. It's not necessarily that the guy's father just died, but he's basically, I don't have time to give all the grammatical reasons, but it's a tense of the Greek verb that's future-oriented. So in other words, my father's getting up in years, and within a few years now, he's probably going to die, and let me stay with him, let me get the estate all settled, and then I'll come proclaim the kingdom. See? And you know how that works, brethren, right? You know, once he gets the estate settled, then there's something else. It's the old problem of tomorrow. Tomorrow? Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today, because tomorrow very well might be too late. Some of you know I'm quoting an old song. It's much too high in my range to sing, so. Jesus said. It's a good song, but I can't sing it. Listen, brethren, the Lord is warning us that we always let something else get in the way, huh? So you say, well, when I retire, I'll really get about doing this. Mm-hmm. And then you say, well, I'm awful. I finally retired. Now I got to go sail the oceans. And you go sail the oceans, and you kind of come on back and say, well, I'm kind of up in years now, and I don't quite have the strength I used to have, and there's always going to be something, amen? And the Lord is saying, come on, when I call you, answer. And I've been calling you all your life to make a decision and begin to make this journey with me and make it more earnestly, see? So we need to have a prompt spirit that says, here I am, Lord, here I am. If you can use anything, use me. Let's get started. Purposefulness, perseverance, poverty, promptness, and finally, permanence. Finally, someone came to the Lord and said, I'll follow you, but first let me say farewell to my family. To him, Jesus said, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Now again, this is something of an allegory for most of us. We're not simply able to walk away from our family. Right? Now, but there are some who do that. Now, what do I mean? Well, again, I'm thinking of religious in the church. I have an uncle, some of you know this, but I have an uncle who's a Holy Cross priest. And way back in the 50s, he's up in his late 80s now. He's in retirement at Notre Dame. But back in the 50s, he left this country and was assigned to what they used to call in those days East Pakistan. Nowadays it's called Bangladesh. And he went there to preach the gospel. And that was his assignment. He learned the languages. He lived way out in the rural areas. He would go about preaching. And he left everything, and he couldn't come home because at that time both the Hindus and the Muslims hated Christians, and if they could get a Christian out of the country, they wouldn't let him back in. So all the politics, they revoked visas. If you left the country, couldn't get back. So he had to stay put. He did not see his family for decades. He left all that behind. Even when my grandmother died, he couldn't come home. Now, he had a nephew by that time who could say the funeral mass, all right? But I'm just going to say to you, he lived this literally. He left everything, left the country he knew, left his family, left everything he owned, and went to preach the gospel in a distant land. So he lived it literally. Now, not all of us can do that. You've got obligations to other people and so on. I get that. But at the end of the day, what the Lord is really saying to us is, the main thing is stop looking back. Stop looking back. You see, if you're going to become a disciple of Jesus, most of us realize there's some stuff that had to go, and maybe some stuff that still needs to go. Hello? And once it goes, don't you look back. Oh, I just remember those movies I used to watch and that music, and I remember that bar I used to... No longer for you, all right? I'm not here to wipe out all your little pleasures. I'm just going to say if it was sinful and wrong and the Lord called you back from it, don't go back. There are some relationships that had to end, and they need to stay ended. Pray for that person, but don't go back there. Are you praying with me? He says, if you keep looking back to what you've needed to leave, you're not fit for the reign of God. And he gives this image of plowing, and I'll end with this. It's a very memorable image. It's a very physical image. The Lord says anyone who sets their hand to the plow and keeps looking back is unfit. Now, here's how it works. You're supposed to, when you're running a plow, you need to plow straight. Otherwise, the whole field is messed up, right? So you got to keep your eye on what you're doing. But here's what happens. You're plowing, and then you start looking back. But the problem is the neck bone is attached to the shoulder bone, and the shoulder bone is attached to the arm bones, and the arm bone is attached to the hand bone. So you turn your neck, and the whole plow goes off. Amen? The old spiritual just says, it says basically, you want to get to heaven, let me tell you how. You keep your hand on the gospel plow, and one of the verses says, Noah said, you done lost your track. You can't plow straight, you keep looking back. But a lot of us, we get nostalgic, and we look back, see. So don't do it, says the Lord, don't do that. So five disciplines of discipleship. Purposefulness, one thing. I know where I'm going, and everything I do is focused on that one thing, purposefulness. Perseverance, I got to persevere because I'm going to have trials, setbacks, persecutions, I got to persevere. Poverty, I got to accept the fact that I'm not always going to make a killing in this world to make a living, that there are just more some things that are more important than what this world values, and I might have financial impact because of that. I have to be prompt. Let us say, get up every morning and say, here I am, Lord, and not make a lot of excuses for tomorrow. And then I have to stay permanent. I got to just keep put my hand on the plow and stop looking back. And that's what the Lord has for us today. Five disciplines for discipleship. It's just hold on, church. Just hold to the plow. Don't let go. Hold to the gospel plow. Another old song just says, hold on. Another one of the songs also says, time is filled with swift transition, and naught of earth unmoved can stand. So build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. I said hold and don't let go. Amen.